Good evening. Turn with me once again to Philippians. Philippians. And we'll continue here in chapter 1. So look there where we've been considering the Word of God as Paul writes to this church that the Lord has established in this city of Philippi in Macedonia. And let's just read a few of these verses, and then we'll come back and continue. So in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Now jump down to verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Well, if you remember, we were considering the statement right in the very beginning of this letter where Paul says and addresses these people as saints in Christ Jesus. And you know that that's a common address of Paul when he's writing to the churches now, or some form of it. And tonight I would like to consider one more truth that's found in this great statement. The saint in Christ Jesus is one who's been brought into fellowship with the Son. Now, I was going to go on from last week into the passage, but, you know, as I opened the Word and began to think about it, I realized that this is just too important, because it's comprised in that statement, saints in Christ Jesus. We're set apart in Christ. Well, we were seeing some of what that meant, but if anything, this is the most important aspect of that's implied in this, that in that we are brought into fellowship with the Son of God's love. And so I'd like to just think of that tonight and look at some of the scriptures that we have here. Now, again, let's remind ourselves, Paul's writing to these saints in Philippi, and these saints there, like every one of us, have been made partakers of grace, were once darkness, drowning in darkness. Our state was like the state of those Gentile Ephesians that Paul writes to, saying, who walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. And Nicodemus, or Jesus said to Nicodemus, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and will not come to the light. And you see, that expresses the utter and complete alienation of God to man, doesn't it? We, naturally speaking, are under the dominion of darkness, and the darkness has filled our hearts. And, of course, the great concern that every man should have is, how can I be rescued from this state? How can I be redeemed from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of this Son? It can only be by an act of God. An act of God who is the light, shining into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of Colossians, we read there last week the remarkable nature of this spiritual work of the Lord, where we read, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, once again, just in that, we think of the definitive nature of the action of God in setting us apart in Christ. The Father isn't in the process of qualifying us, where we're progressively becoming more and more holy in such a way that we're made fit for heaven. No. He has qualified us to be partakers of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You see, this is completed action. And we need to pay attention when we're considering things of this importance. What is the Word of God saying to us? Well, who can do all this? I ask again. Only God. Only God is sufficient for a work like this. Isn't that true? Just as we consider the truths of the Word laid out before us, those tell us in and of themselves, don't they, that man is totally unable to do a work, the work that's necessary to bring us into the fellowship of his Son. Now, if you were to die the day you believed, you would be no more qualified than if you lived a lifetime. A lifetime, as Paul prays for the saints in Colossae, lived a lifetime being filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful and increasing in the knowledge of God. You wouldn't be any more qualified than the day you believed. Why? Because you're qualified not by the life that you live, but by the life that another lived. Even our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize he's the only man who has ever lived a life that's qualified him to enter into the light of God? The only one. And he'll only ever be the only one. And if we're not in him, in his life, we'll never enter. It's that simple. This is why there's such great importance in these statements of Scripture, which tell us that, as here, the saints in Christ. Because that's what matters, whether we're in Christ or whether we're not. That's the only thing that will ever qualify us to enter into glory. Well, we should ask then, what kind of life did he live? That's a good question, isn't it? We'll turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And what I'd like to do is draw on some thoughts that I preached to you. I think it's been many years ago now, but I brought out some things from this passage, but they're they're helpful as we consider this. What kind of life did the Lord Jesus Christ live? What was revealed of him in this life? Well, as you know, the light is symbolic of the infinite perfection of the nature of God, and above all, his holiness, his separateness. He dwells, the word tells us, in unapproachable light. And to John, whether it's in the Gospels or it's in these epistles, we read, to him, Jesus is a glorious and a magnificent person, a divine being of surpassing excellence. Everything having to do with life and light is bound up in this man. Everything which Jesus did and every word which Jesus uttered are of incomparable worth. Now, John heard a message from Jesus, he tells us. He heard a message from Jesus, and it's a great message. It's a glorious message. And John knows that all who come to know and receive this message will have fullness of joy. He wants us to know this message. He wants everyone to know this message. Well, what is this message? Look there in verse 5. After of the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." This is the essence of the divine nature. He is essentially, invariably, eternally, and incomprehensibly light, purity, and holiness. God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How did John come to know this truth? Well, he tells us himself. Look there in verse 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Who is he speaking about? Who is from the beginning? Who's the word of life? Well, he's speaking about the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. And he says, and he came and we looked upon him. We saw him. We heard him speak. He taught us. Our hands touched him, this man, this person that dwelled among us. And the life was manifest. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And you know, in the Gospel, in that first chapter of John's Gospel, he says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." This glory radiated from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was full of grace in all of his life, full of truth in everything he said, overflowing and abounding in grace and truth. Every word he spoke and everything he did was pure and right and true. Every thought of his heart was only righteous continually. Every desire and every affection was holy and good. Think about that. Every affection, every desire, holy and good. Every movement of his will was full of grace, full of truth, full of kindness, full of goodness, full of mercy, full of love. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That was the experience of John and the disciples. This was a life lived, and this was a life given too as an offering for sin. We don't have to look at these texts. You know them so well. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. No murmur, no complaint, no bitterness, no anger. He went in willing obedience to the command of the Father. No murmur, no complaint. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And we read that it pleased the Father to bruise him. This was his purpose. He put him to grief when his soul was made an offering for sin. We know that the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was made sin for us. Christ was made to be sin for us. Yet in him there was no darkness at all. In his soul there was not one flicker of evil, not one shadow of sin, not one stain of unrighteousness. Nothing, only the purity and perfection of his holiness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is what John is testifying of Jesus, isn't he? This was what was manifest to them in the life that he lived. In Hebrews 9, you know, we read there, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh," speaking about those rites of the law given to the nation of Israel, "if all of those sacrifices, those blood sacrifices sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The disciples, they heard him. They listened to his words. They saw him with their eyes. They looked upon him. Their hands touched him. And in their experience of Jesus, this is what they came to know. That which was from the beginning, the word of life, was manifested. And we've seen and bear witness and declare to you this eternal life. This eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And again, in beholding his glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what John emphasizes. This is what was manifested to us. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That is the life that was lived to qualify you and I. And every sinner given to Christ by his Father. That's the life that qualifies, isn't it? Well, John wants us to know these things. Things that, as I prepared this, I realized were almost too wonderful to believe. Isn't that true?
Yeah,
things which will fill the soul with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We're not only called out of darkness into the spiritual realm of light and glory. We're not only qualified by God to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're not only translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love, but we're also called into the fellowship of this one we've been speaking of. Into the fellowship of God, we could say. Isn't that true? And to the one in whom is light and no darkness at all. Look there in verse 3. What does John say? That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And listen, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. And it's true, isn't it? It's true. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep your place here in 1 John. I just want to show you how scriptures, it's not just here, but the scriptures show us that those who are called by the Father, saints in Christ Jesus, are ones who've also been called into the fellowship of his Son. Look there in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and in the second verse, what do we read? Here he's writing to these saints at Corinth, and he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. There it is again, isn't it? This is completed action performed by God. Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now jump down to verse 9. What does he say? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The saints in Jesus Christ are delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's what we've been looking at. Now, when we're translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love, called into that kingdom, well, who's there? Well, that's where Christ is. Isn't that right? That's where Christ is. We're called into the fellowship of his Son. We've been called into the fellowship of him who is the light. There isn't anything more wonderful than that, is there? That we have this privilege of not only all the rich blessings of the salvation that we have in Christ through his work, justification and sanctification and adoption into the kingdom, and all redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, and all of these things, but that we're called into this relationship, this close relationship, which is described as fellowship with the Son. Fellowship with the light. We'll turn back to chapter 1 of 1 John. Let's continue to look at just a few things more there. And as we've seen, the life and death of Christ proclaimed what John is saying here. They proclaim that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This was the life that was manifested, and this was the life that was given. This was an offering like no other offering, and this was blood like no other blood. As we read there in Hebrews, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ? It's comparing, isn't it? All of these offerings and sacrifices for that could never take away sin. But how different this? How different the spiritual reality of all of those copies? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? John declares Christ, and his emphasis is on the beauty of his holiness, if I could put it that way, that he's light, the beauty of his holiness, because John isn't focusing so much on justifying righteousness, the justifying righteousness of the blood of Christ. He's focusing rather upon the cleansing holiness of the blood of Christ. Look in verse 7. And let's see how he focuses on that in these next two verses. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, he's talking about the life of those who've been brought into fellowship with his Son. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You see, we can say, well, we walk in the light. If we walk in the light, then, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, then we don't have sin, do we? And that's been an error. That's been an error down through history. But what does the Word of God immediately say? If we say we have, yes, we're walking in the light. As I said last week, every believer walks in the light and never walks in darkness. This is true. But if we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. See how careful the Word of God is to hedge in these important truths. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, our conscience is cleansed, not because we don't sin, but because the Holy Spirit has revealed to us that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Holy Spirit applies this sanctifying blood of Christ to the conscience of every believer. You see, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ sanctify your conscience and my conscience? Sanctify your conscience and my conscience to do what? To serve the living God. How often people overlook that, don't they?
Yeah.
To serve the living God. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1 and we'll just finish there. It's for these reasons that we've been discussing that the Apostle Paul can write then to these saints at Philippi something very similar to what he wrote to those saints at Colossae that we looked at last week. Look in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's serving with a conscience cleansed by the blood of Christ, isn't it? To serve God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And the reality is it is wonderful that God works in every one of his children. And we bring forth fruit to the glory of God. We don't know how, honestly. Isn't that true? I don't know there's a Christian that can see how that can be. But it's true. And God does this work. How could this not be? We've been brought And this is the whole point of what I've been speaking about. How could this not be? Because we've been brought into spiritual union with the one who offered himself without spot to God, purged our sins, cleansed us from all unrighteousness, cleansing our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We've been called into the fellowship of the light. In the Word of God, everything about light is good and is contrasted with the things of darkness. In contrast to the darkness of death, we have the light of life. In contrast to the darkness of error, we have the light of truth. In contrast to the darkness and pollution of sin, we have the light of holiness. In contrast with the darkness of eternal condemnation, we have the light of salvation. Light is all that is pure and true, holy and full of joy. This is the realm in which God lives. This is the realm in which the believer lives. That's what we're being taught here. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We wouldn't dare say any of these things unless the scriptures told it to it. Isn't that true? They're too wonderful. They're just too wonderful. We're brought into this realm of righteousness, holiness, knowledge, truth, joy. We're called into the fellowship of the Son of his love. He's our portion. He is the inheritance of the saints in the light, isn't he? Amen.